The Christian State of Life, or Sermons on the Principal Duties of Christians in General in a Different States in Particular, by Father Francis Hunold. Translated from the original German edition of Cologne in 1740 by Father J. Allen. Copyright 1886. On the childlike confidence with which everyone ought to abandon himself to divine providence. Sermon for the Feast of the Resurrection can also be preached on the Feast of the Epiphany. They came to the sepulchre, St. Mark chapter 16, verse 2. Who are they who go out so early in the morning? Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, all weak women. Where are they going to? To the sepulchre in which Christ was buried, whose very name was hated by the Jews, whom even courageous men, nay, even his own apostles and disciples, were afraid to defend, lest they should be seized by the Jews and put to death. What were the circumstances under which they went? They knew that there was a guard before the sepulchre to prevent anyone from entering. Why were they going? That coming, they might anoint Jesus. But how could they do that? Because they could not drive away the guard, nor roll back the heavy stone that closed the entrance to the sepulchre. And they were well aware of that also. Who shall roll us back the stone before the door of the sepulchre? For it was very great. Considering all these things, might not their journey seem a fruitless one? And yet they went on with courage and confidence, knowing that he who, though dead, was the Almighty God, could remove all difficulties from their way, so that they might fulfill their intention. Nor were they disappointed, for when they came to the grave, all the soldiers were gone. They saw the stone roll back, and, what was still further beyond their hopes, they were the first to hear of the resurrection of Christ. See, what so many dared to do was done by those weak women, who, in spite of the difficulties that surrounded them, put their confidence in God and went on boldly. How their example puts to shame our want of courage, my dear brethren. Oh, how their example shames our pusillanimity, our want of faith and confidence in God. How it condemns our inordinate and excessive cares, anxieties, fears, and uneasiness, our useless troubles and apprehensions, our desperate efforts to provide everything that concerns our bodies and souls, our earthly lives, our state, and our welfare, as if there were no one in the world to take care of us but ourselves, as if there were neither God nor providence to look after us. If like these holy women and the three wise men, we employed proper diligence and then placed all our hope in God and abandoned ourselves with full confidence in His care and providence, things would go far better with us in this pilgrimage to our heavenly fatherland, as I shall show in this sermon. Nothing more reasonable or more conducive to true happiness than to abandon ourselves with childlike confidence to divine providence. Such is the whole subject. I prove it at once by relying on the grace and light of the Holy Ghost, which I confidently hope to obtain from Him through the intercession of Mary and the help of the holy angels. Where could or ought I to place all my hope and confidence? To whom could I more reasonably entrust myself and all belonging to me, if not to Him who had a perfect knowledge of me and my condition, who knows exactly what my wants and necessities are, and what is good or bad for me at all times, in all circumstances, who has also the power of providing me with all I want, and guarding me from all harm at all times, in all circumstances, and what is still more, whose love and goodwill I can be always certain of, knowing that He desires and seeks only to do me good, and to arrange everything for my greatest happiness, both a soul and body. Oh, if I find such a guardian, I need have no further care. I can rest quietly and allow him to deal with me as he thinks fit, certain that no evil can happen to me, and that nothing I undertake can turn out badly. But where can I find such a one? You may search the whole world through before you find anyone who possesses those three qualities. You have, for instance, an important lawsuit. To whom do you entrust it? Is it not to the most celebrated lawyer you can find? If one who has the name of gaining every case he takes in hand, except your case, you think that half the care is taken off your shoulders and that your case is as good as gained. Why? Because, you say, he knows what he is doing. And you act sensibly enough in the matter. But you must not be too confident, no matter how clever the lawyer is, since he is only a changeable mortal. He may allow himself to be bribed by your opponent and may protract the case a long time so that you are as badly off as before. He is not wanting in knowledge and experience, but he is not well inclined to you. A child thinks it is nowhere so safe as in its mother's lap. If it sees a dog or any other animal running up to it, it flies at once to its mother's arms. If you try to frighten it, it calls out at once for its mother. As long as she is present, or even knows of its danger, it has no more fear. What is the reason for that confidence? Because the child knows that its mother loves it and would not allow it to be injured. And that, too, is a well-grounded confidence. Still, it often happens that the child cries for a piece of bread or for a new dress, but the poor mother can only hold out her empty hands and say, with tears, "Oh, my child, I have nothing to give you." She is not wanting in knowledge, for she knows well what her child is in need of, nor is she wanting in goodwill, for she is anxious to help him, but she cannot. She has not the power to do so. Many a poor, oppressed subject thinks he would be all right if he could only manage to present his lord with a petition setting forth his grievances. Why? Oh, he thinks, such a rich man can have no difficulty in making a slight concession in my favor. He can easily do it, and besides, he is well known to be a good and kind lord. Still, the poor man remains as badly off. Why? Because, though his lord would willingly help him, he knows nothing of him. He cannot always know how his poor subjects are getting on. And so it is always with us in this life. Some know how to help, but cannot. Others can, but know not how. Others know how and can help, but are unwilling to do so. And if we find one who has all three qualities, yet he will not be able to extend them to all times, places, and circumstances. Oh, certainly, it is an ill-grounded confidence that is placed in any mortal. So that I must not rest my hopes in this world, but seek someone in heaven, in whom I can reasonably and certainly place my whole confidence. And who else is that but the Almighty, all-wise, and infinitely good God? Christ our Lord, when exhorting us in the Gospel of St. Matthew, to have no care for the morrow, nor for food, drink, or clothing, but to place all our confidence in the Heavenly Father, entrusting ourselves and all we have to His providence, uses these brief but impressive words, "For your Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." God knows all our wants. You need not fear that He will forget them. The Father, that is, the Creator of all things, who has heaven and earth in His power, knows them. Be assured, then, that he can provide for you and help you in your misery. Your Father knows and can do all things. You cannot doubt, therefore, of his goodness and love. You must believe that he arranges everything for your greater good. Let us meditate a little, my dear brethren, on these three words, your Father knoweth. God knows everything that concerns us, what we want, and what is necessary to us. Who can doubt of that? What can be hidden from him? St. Paul says, all things are naked and open to his eyes. All, without exception, great and small. His intellect is not overpowered by the multitude of things, nor is it confused by their variety, nor does the insignificance of a thing exclude it from his care and providence. He cares for me and for each one in particular, says St. Augustine, as if he were occupied with me alone. He cares for the whole world as he would for one individual. Consider, my dear brethren, how, when you look at a well-painted portrait, no matter where you turn, the eyes always follow you. It is a figure, though an imperfect one, of the divine wisdom and providence. Go where you will, do as you please, let what may happen to you, whether you are in joy or in sorrow, the eye of God always follows you in all places, in all circumstances. His wisdom reacheth from end to end. It knows and comprehends all things, not merely those that are present, but also those that are past, and what will happen and can happen for all eternity. Everything is clear and manifest to the eye of God, and is arranged by his providence with the utmost wisdom. Away with those foolish theorists, of whom there are some, even amongst Catholics, who, through want of a lively faith, and for some absurd reason of their own, imagine that God is blind and does not trouble himself about the affairs of the world. As if everything happened by chance, according to the false words of one of Job's friends. And thou sayest, what doth God know? And he judges as it were through a mist. The clouds are his covert, and he doth not consider our things, and he walketh about the poles of heaven. Heaven is his palace, and he remains there always, without ever coming forth from it. There he enjoys himself, without being in the least concerned about his creatures. Certainly, he could have a great deal to do if he were always busied with the concerns of mortals. Such are the blasphemous thoughts and speeches of those half-atheists. Oh, poor mortals, how miserable you would be if they were true. What consolation would there be for you in your trials if you had to deal with a God who cares nothing for you? But be comforted. The true God sees all your wants, says the prophet Jeremiah, whose eyes are open upon all the ways of the children of Adam. He knows more of your wants than you do yourselves. The same all-wise God is more careful of you than you can be or ever can wish to be for yourselves. When you are asleep at night, the eye of God is watching over you for your greater good. Sometimes, when you sit down quietly, not suspecting any evil, the hand of God is engaged in averting some misfortune that was about to happen to you, of which you knew nothing. Instead of giving me merely a piece of bread to eat, he causes, without my knowing anything of it, a whole crop of corn to grow for my support. The little grain of wheat that lies in a barn 10 miles off has been appointed by God from all eternity to be eaten by you or by some other individual in particular. The branch blown down by the wind and lying in the forest still awaits the arrival of him who is specially appointed by divine providence to make fire of it. The wool of one particular sheep in a whole flock is destined to make clothing for a certain individual who never even bestows a thought on it. A piece of meat that is now cooking in the pot is already set aside by providence for some poor prisoner or beggar to whom it will be given out of Christian charity, although he knows nothing of it yet. Do you know how many hairs you have on your head? Oh, you say, how could I know that? Yet God knows it, and has counted them exactly as Christ says, the hairs of your head are all numbered. How many hairs fall from your head that you know nothing of? And they are cast into the fire or swept out of the house because they are of no value, and yet the great God takes care of them. But a hair of your head shall not perish without his knowledge. Not a flake of snow is blown about by the wind that God does not know of it. Nay, he has even decreed that a particular flake should fall upon you, and not on anyone else. No leaf falls from a tree without having its place marked out for it by him. Not a weed grows in the garden that is not its height, shape, and form, and the length of time it is to grow, determined by God. In a word, even the meanest thing on earth is under the constant care of divine providence. The conclusion to be drawn is evident, my dear brethren. If God knows and cares for even the least thing that to our mind is of no importance whatever, how much more careful will he not be of his reasoning creatures, whom he has made to know, love, and possess him for all eternity? How much less likely is he to leave them without what is necessary for the support of their bodies, the comfort of their minds, and for the eternal salvation of their immortal souls? And what a consolation it is for me and for all men to think and say with the prophet David, "But I am a beggar and poor. The Lord is careful for me. I am a poor, miserable mortal, beset with many evils and dangers of soul and body. Yet I do not despair. The Lord knows it all. The Lord is my guardian and is careful for me. He knows and cares for everything that belongs to me." Certainly, that is reason enough to abandon myself to him with childlike confidence. My Father, who knows everything, is able also to arrange everything for my greater good. This is another and still more powerful reason. I do not think there ever was anyone who doubted that. He who believes in the one true God must adore him as the Almighty Lord, whom nothing can withstand, to whose will all things must be subject. So does the prophet Jeremiah address him, "O most mighty, great, and powerful, the Lord of hosts is thy name." As long as I am under his care and protection, who can harm me, or what can be wanting to me? For he who made this earth out of nothing by a single word, can he not provide a dwelling for me in some corner of it? He who placed bounds to the raging sea that it dare not pass, he who restrains the winds and makes them blow, how, when, and where he wills, can he not protect me against the enemies of my soul and body? He who causes a mighty oak to grow from a small acorn, can he not find the means of providing for me in my poverty? He who taught fire how to ascend on high, can he not give me counsel and advice in my doubts and perplexities? He who protected the three youths in the fiery furnace, Jonas in the whale's belly, and Daniel in the lion's den. Can he not save my life from dangers that are not near so great? He who fed thousands in the desert with a few loaves, can he not find bread enough for me and for you and your children? He who has so richly adorned the earth that is only our footstool, can he not provide me with clothing? Certainly, O Lord, thou canst do all that easily. I confessed with the angel Gabriel, no word shall be impossible with God. Therefore, I think and say, with fresh courage and firm confidence in thy providence, what thy prophet suggests to me, the Lord is the protector of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? But you say, my dear brethren, we know all that well enough. God knows and can do all things. He knows how to help us. He does not want the power to do so. But there is something else. And what is that? He does not wish to do so, as we often find to be the case, when he leaves us in trials and troubles without consolation and help. But Christians, where is your confidence? Where is your faith? Does not God mean well towards you? He who knows your wants is your Father. Christ did not say, is the beautiful explanation that St. John Chrysostom gives of these words. Christ did not say, God knoweth, but your Father knoweth, so as to encourage men to have greater confidence. For, if he is a father, he cannot disregard his children. For, what father would allow his children to be in want even of necessities if he is able to provide them? It would be a cruel father indeed who would, even if he had only one loaf left, coldly look on when his son is suffering from hunger. And even if there were such fathers among men, yet God could never be so hard-hearted. Tertullian says, there is no one so good and so fatherly, no one who is more concerned for the wants and necessities of his children, no one who has a greater love for his own flesh and blood than God has for us, from whom he has sacrificed his only Son. Nay, the name, Father, is not sufficient to express the tenderness of the love he has for us. He takes the name of mother also. Hear what he says by the prophet Isaiah. Can a woman forget her infant so as not to have pity on the son of her womb? And if she should forget, yet will I not forget thee. Hast thou not had experience of this, O David? He answers, my father and my mother have left me, but the Lord hath taken me up. Hath thou not also experienced it, O Ishmael, when thy mother Hagar left thee under the tree in the wilderness? When thou wast on the point of dying of thirst, God heard thy cries and sent an angel to show thee a spring of water and bring thee back to thy mother. And thou, too, Moses, hast experienced it. Thy mother had given thee up to death through human respect when she exposed thee on the Nile in a basket. But the Heavenly Father remembered thee. He was the pilot who brought thy frail bark to a safe harbor and instructed thee to the care of a king's daughter. So great is the fatherly, nay, more than motherly care that the God of love takes of his children. Is it likely, my dear brethren, that this God has changed his heart towards us? Are we not rather his chosen children, whom he has specially commanded to call him Father? Christ says in the Gospel of St. Matthew, thus therefore shall you pray, our Father, so that we must make known our cares to him with childlike confidence, just as children do to their parents. Consider what occurs in a large family. A crowd of little children are always running after their father and mother. They eat and drink a great many times a day. They never trouble themselves as to where the food comes from. They care not whether bread is cheap or dear. They leave all that to their parents. You have to provide for them. Nor do the parents expect their children to trouble themselves about it. And if one of the little ones were to say to his father that he was anxious about it, the father would at once tell him it was not his business, that he had only to be good, obedient, and diligent in his studies, and everything would be provided for him. And that is what God, too, requires from his children. It is on that account he tells us to call him Father. Our chief care should be to lead a good and Christian life, to obey his law exactly, to use moderate, natural diligence according to our state in temporal things, to have recourse to him always, and then to allow him to do with us as he pleases, with the firm assurance that nothing will be wanting to us. Oh, what a quiet and happy life we could have if we were not wanting in that childlike confidence. Hear how God himself complains that we trust him so little. Look up, he says, and see all the birds that fly about in the air. Behold the birds of the air, for they neither sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feedeth them. As if he wished to say, would it not be folly and cruelty for a father to feed cats and dogs and horses abundantly every day with his own hands in order to give pleasure to his son, and yet to deny his son the food that he gives to animals on his son's account? See how unjustly you accuse my heavenly Father, O ye of little faith, with your childish fear and inordinate anxiety on account of your wants. He feeds with his own hand the birds of the air, the young ravens, the carrion birds even, for your use and benefit. Are not you of much more value than they? Do you think, then, are you afraid that such a father will leave you in the lurch? Was it not looked upon as an act of cruelty on the part of that Athenian senator to drive away the sparrow that sought refuge with him when pursued by a hawk? On account of that very act, he was justly expelled from the society of the other senators because he had dishonored his position by such an act of cruelty. What would they have done if he had turned away not a sparrow, but a human being who had thus fled to him for refuge? What if he had acted thus to his own child? How cruel, then, we consider our Heavenly Father to be when we have such little confidence in him, as if he were likely to drive away his own poor creatures, whom he has adopted as his own dear children, when they fly to him for refuge in their necessities, as to the source of all good. No, be not anxious, no matter who you are, no matter what danger threatens, what enemy persecutes, what one oppresses you, abandon yourselves to God, as children do to their loving Father. Throw yourself in his arms. He will not turn away from nor abandon you, nor leave you without comfort in your distress, for he is your Father. If the name of Father, which takes away all fear and anxiety from children, is not enough to inspire you with confidence in God, then at least you must believe his own words, for he is a God of truth, whom as Christians you are bound to believe. No one can bind himself more solemnly to do or give anything than God has bound himself to help in all dangers those who hope in him and to give them what they desire. We find hundreds of such promises in the Holy Scripture, and they are repeated so impressively that he who doubts them must necessarily accuse a most faithful God of treachery. To save time, I will quote only a few of them. The wise Ecclesiasticus says, "Ye that fear the Lord, hope in him, and mercy shall come to you for your delight. Know ye that no one hath hoped in the Lord and hath been confounded? If there is any such, let him come forward. For who hath continued in his commandments and hath been forsaken? Or who hath called upon him and he hath despised him? No such person can be found in the whole world. For God is compassionate and merciful, and he is a protector to all that seek him in truth." He says by the prophet David, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on them that fear him, and on them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their souls from death and feed them in famine." Be not solicitous, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed?" For your Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. In a word, God commands the prophet Isaiah, "Say to the just man that it is well. Go, ye preachers, and tell all good men that they must be full of hope. All things will go well with them, and turn out for their greater good. But, O Lord, must I say that to all? Yes, to all the just, without exception. To all the just? Must I then go to that poor man who is unjustly oppressed by others, and who finds nothing but misery and wretchedness wherever he turns? Certainly, I send you to him first of all. Tell him he must have confidence in me, and I will not forsake him. Must I go to that widow who has no help or comfort left? I will find her bathed in tears and surrounded by a crowd of children who often cry to her in vain for bread. By all means, you must go to her and tell her to hope in me, and all shall be well with her. And to that poor woman who is ill in bed and can do nothing for her support, yes, go and say to her that he who feeds a sparrow will not allow her to die of hunger if she trusts in him. Shall I say it also to those poor orphans who have been deprived of father and mother by death, and who have hardly anyone to look to for help, so that the dying parents were forced to exclaim, 'Alas, what will become of my poor children? How will they ever get through the world?' Yes, go and tell them that it is well. They must look on me as their father and guardian. If all men forsake them, I will still keep my protecting hand over them. Therefore, my dear brethren, I say to all of you, by command of God, the same words. Say to the just man that it is well. Is there one amongst you whose business is not prospering, who is reduced to want, who knows not what to do to support himself and his family, or who is in dread of extreme misery? Let him be of good heart. Let him only trust in God and submit to his decrees with full resignation, and everything will go well with him. Everything will turn out to his advantage. Do not doubt of this. Your heavenly Father cares for you. He has given you his word and promised to help you. If you serve him truly and trust in him, he will infallibly keep his word, for his promises cannot deceive." Christians, how is it that we are so wanting in confidence in God? We believe that there is one God, in whom there are three persons, that Jesus Christ, God and man, is present under the appearance of bread and wine, and many other mysteries too, that far surpass our understanding. We believe as firmly as if we saw them with our own eyes. Why? because God has revealed them. That alone is enough for us, for we are certain that God cannot deceive us. But it is the same God who assures us that, of his own accord, he keeps a watchful eye on all our wants so as to provide for us, that everyone who hopes in him will not be confounded, that there is no danger or necessity in which he is not willing to help those who have recourse to him with confidence in his goodness. Now, this is not less worthy of belief than the mystery of the Blessed Trinity. God can no more deceive us in this point than in the others. Why, then, should we not believe it firmly? We trust even an honorable man who pledges his word and makes us a promise. Why should we not trust God, who cannot go back on his word like men, who can always fulfill it, which men are often unable to do, who would not be God if he deceived us and did not keep his promise? Why, I ask again, do we not trust him? Why have we so little confidence in him? But alas, O Lord, thou mayest remind us as often as thou wilt that thou art our provider and that thou dost not care less for us than for the birds of the air, that thou supportest even the cold winter. Thou mayest assure us that thou art our Father and that we are thy dear children, that not a hair of our head can perish against thy will. Thou mayest declare upon oath that a prodigy would happen before thou wouldst deceive us in our hopes and abandon us in our wants. But all thy assurances can give us no comfort in the least danger, nor induce us to throw ourselves into thy arms and place our hope in thee alone. We are just as uneasy as ever, just as fearful at the approach of the least misfortune. That man is just as downcast as ever at his poverty, or on account of having lost his lawsuit. That mother still trembles with fear for her only son, and dreads every moment that she will hear bad news of him. Those children weep and lament at the bedside of their sick father, fearing that, if he dies, they will not be able to support themselves. The least breath of wind terrifies him who is on the sea. The least cloud fills the husbandman with alarm. No one thinks of thee, O Heavenly Father. Instead of flying to thee for refuge, we place all our trust in frail and mortal creatures. The clever trust to their own wits in danger. The rich confide in the wealth they have amassed with so much labor, as if they could enjoy it forever. Some who have lawsuits on hand trust in their friends and patrons. Others who have large families confide in their own labor and industry. Most people rely on medicines alone in sickness. Everyone has recourse to necessity to selfish, inconstant, and deceitful mortals, who, as a general rule, either cannot or will not help them, and whom they have as much reason to mistrust as they have to place all their confidence in thee, O good God. And what is worst of all, we violate thy commands for fear that if we serve thee faithfully, we should suffer some temporal loss. How many use unjust means? How many have recourse to underhand trickery to maintain themselves in their state, as if we were obliged to be at a loss by always doing what is right? How many use sinful means to gain even a just lawsuit, as if God cannot gain it for them, or replace their loss otherwise if they are unsuccessful? How many a maiden sacrifices her purity to gain a livelihood, as if God cannot provide for her if she remained true to him? How many shrink from fulfilling the law of Christian charity and mercy and giving generous alms, lest their children should be at a loss thereby, as if God cannot provide for them, although he has promised that he that giveth to the poor shall not want? How many a one is afraid to hear Mass in the morning, lest he should not have time enough to work, and thus lose some of his daily earnings. As if all temporal blessings had not to come to us from the divine generosity. And this, if you wish to know it, O Christians of little faith, is the reason why God, wearied of his own goodness to you, sometimes leaves you without help in your wants, sickness, misfortunes, persecutions, or poverty, and allows you to moan and lament in vain, while he pretends not to hear you, either because you are not as pious and zealous in his service as you should be, or because you have not a childlike confidence in him and place your hopes in creatures alone. For that very reason, I say, you get neither help nor consolation from him, and therefore things do not prosper with you, because he wishes to show you that without him, all your labor and trouble are worthless. And besides, divine providence is not so much concerned about the wicked. Such is the threat of the wise Ecclesiasticus. Woe to them that are faint-hearted, who believe not God, and therefore they shall not be protected by him. Woe to them that have lost patience, and that have forsaken the right ways, and have gone aside into crooked ways. God acts with us in such circumstances as he did with King Ochocios, the latter being grievously ill, sent to the false god Beelzebub for help and advice, as we read in the first chapter of the fourth book of Kings. The true God was so displeased at this that he commanded the prophet Elias to say to the king, "Is there not a God in Israel, that ye go to consult Beelzebub, the god of Acheron? Wherefore, thus saith the Lord, from the bed in which thou art gone up, thou shalt not come down, for thou shalt surely die." The same punishment is inflicted nowadays on those who do not put their confidence in God when they are in trouble and difficulty, but seek comfort and consolation from creatures. Miserable wretches that you are, is there not a God in Israel? Is there no God in heaven to whom you can fly for refuge? Wherefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from thy bed. As a just punishment of your want of confidence, all help will be denied you. Your business will not prosper. You will not escape that danger, no matter what you do. You will not recover from that sickness, and that because you do not place your hopes in God, but elsewhere. But, my dear brethren, we shall manage matters more prudently. We shall confidently commit ourselves and all our affairs to Him who alone knows how to help us, who alone can and will help us, as St. Peter warns us, casting all your care upon him, for he hath care of you. Oh, what a consolation, what a happiness for the soul that loves God, that trusts in him, and looks upon him as his own foster father. What a consolation for him who can think and say to himself, "I am certain that God knows what I want and what is good for me. I am certain that he can arrange everything for my greater good. I am certain, too, that he loves me more than a father loves his only child, and that he will arrange everything for my greater good. What need have I then to trouble myself? What can disturb my peace? No matter how things go with me, well or ill, in the judgment of the world, I know that my loving Father has so decreed for me, and therefore, I am certain that it is all for the best." What a happiness to be thus able to live in constant peace and contentment, without fear or anxiety, like a child in his mother's lap. Oh, certainly, it is a foretaste of the happiness that awaits such souls in heaven. Ah, why have I not long since abandoned myself with that confidence in the hands of my Heavenly Father? If I had done so, I should have escaped much unnecessary care, disquiet, fear, anxiety, trouble, and despair, which served only to increase my misery. Away, then, with those useless cares. To Thee and to Thy providence, O Heavenly Father, I commit my soul, my body, and all that I have from Thee. Thou mayest do with me according to Thy good will and pleasure. Let others place their trust in men and in other creatures that are all only broken reeds. I shall build on a foundation that can never give way. I shall be better cared for as long as I trust in Thee, although I may have nothing, than if the whole world belonged to me otherwise. I will say with the prophet Micaiah, but I will look toward Thee, Lord. I will wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me. Yes, He will hear me, although I remain silent. My wants will speak for me, for they are all known to Him. His own infinite power will speak for me, for it can help me. His fatherly heart will speak for me, for it loves me. His own word will speak for me, for He has promised to help me if I trust in Him. Confiding in Him, I cannot be disturbed by any misfortune, danger, illness, or want. If temptations try to lead me into sin, I will look towards the Lord. If poverty and want oppress me, I will look towards the Lord. If I am tried by sickness, I will look towards the Lord. Whatever may be my circumstances, in Thee, O Lord, have I hope. Let me never be put to confusion. Let that be our conclusion, my dear brethren. Amen.